Baptized a lot of people, led a lot of people to Christ, done some great outreach out there. And starting this next week, him and his wife are moving to Shiraz to replant a church there. There's a little church that had died. They just had a couple members left. And so they're starting a new church in that building. And so they'll be moving out there this week. And so Jamie had come to me and said, "Pastor Shane, I'd really like to kind of preach a farewell sermon before I move out there on the Sunday after Thanksgiving." I said, "Jamie, that's a great idea. I would love for you to do that, be able to preach for us one last time before he goes out to Shiraz." Now, for those of you who don't know, Shiraz is a little bit north of La Junta, about 10 minutes north of La Junta. If you don't know where La Junta is, it's about an hour east of Pueblo on Highway 50. And so he won't be a real long ways away, but won't be here attending our church any longer. And so we'll be doing some outreach out there. We'll be helping them with their ministry out there in Shiraz. But he won't be able to be here anymore with us on Sundays. And so he wanted to preach one last time. And I said, "Jamie, that's a great idea. I'd really like you to do that." And so this morning at 7 o'clock, I got a text from Jamie and he's sick. So Jamie can't be preaching this morning. Now, prayer request wise, he did end up, I guess, going to the emergency room to get some fluids because he was dehydrated from being really sick. So you can be praying for Jamie. He's going to be all right. But make sure you're praying for him and his recovery, because like I said, he is moving this week and going to Shiraz. So not a great time for him to be sick. So he had texted me this morning, said, "Hey, here's what's happening. I'm not doing well. I won't be able to preach this morning." And so what I'm going to do this morning is share with you a message that I preached to you 3 years ago on the Sunday after Thanksgiving. Now, I apologize for recycling a message, but it's the best I could do in an hour and a half this morning. It's all I had before the 8:30 service. And so what I want to do is I want to talk to you about Romans chapter 12. And that's what we're going to do today. Hopefully, most of you were not here on the Sunday after Thanksgiving 3 years ago, so you have no idea. Just pretend like, you know, you've never heard this before. A few of you out there I know are really good note takers and listen very carefully. Hopefully you like it the second time. But I think it's worth repeating. I think this is a lesson that's definitely worth repeating. So we're going to talk about Romans chapter 12 and just the first two verses. Now, I don't know about you. I don't know how much time you've spent reading the Old Testament. But sometimes, a lot of times, probably most of the time, when I read the Old Testament, I feel a little left out. Like many Americans, I'm a mix of a whole bunch of different nationalities. My mom is mainly German on her side of the family. My dad's side of the family, we have a little Irish, a little Italian, a little Native American in there, all different things. But nowhere in my family history that I'm aware of is anyone Jewish. And so I read the Old Testament, it's about the nation of Israel, and sometimes I can read that and think, man, everybody else in the story is either spectators or sometimes the villains, right? The other nations are the bad guys a lot of times in the story. So it's easy to read the Old Testament and feel a little left out. Now there's exceptions like Rahab and Ruth. There's certain people that are outside of the nation of Israel who come in and kind of play a really important role, but those are usually the exception and not the norm. So if you've ever spent any time studying or reading the Old Testament, have you ever felt a little left out? Well, if you feel a little left out, that's partly because you are. The story's about Israel. It's about the nation of Israel. It's about God's chosen people. Now, other nations, like we said, are spectators or sometimes villains. Now, why do I bring that all up today? And it's because in Romans chapter 12, we have a very popular scripture. It's a passage that you may have known, read, heard preached before. Some of you might have it memorized because it's one of those great ones. But we miss out on the context. So let me read the passage for you. It's Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. It says, "Therefore, brothers and sisters, in view of the mercies of God, I urge you to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true worship. Do not be conformed to this age, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you may be able to discern what is the good, pleasing, and perfect will of God." Now, as popular as this passage is, a lot of us might not know the context. In Romans chapter 11, Paul spends a long time explaining this whole story, this whole idea of the nation of Israel. And what has happened is the nation of Israel were God's chosen people. And it's like the illustration he uses is like a tree that's grown up. And because they were disobedient over and over and over again, Paul says they've been chopped off like branches that have been chopped off of this tree that have been cut off. And what happened through Jesus Christ is God came along now and he's grafted on these new branches. And that's us. That's these other people, these other nations have been grafted on through Jesus Christ as part of this tree. And actually he goes on to explain that the Israelites have also been grafted back on after their disobedience, that that's all happened through Jesus. And so that's the introduction to this passage. That's the whole chapter 11 and what's been going on. So the Old Testament is not really a story about how God loves Israel and hates everyone else. It's a story of how through the nation of Israel, God is bringing about salvation for everyone. It's a story about how God has chosen these people, not because he didn't want anyone else except for these people, but he's chosen these people to bring salvation to all people. That's what the Old Testament is about. And so after he explains that, then we come to chapter 12 and this amazing truth and this amazing story. So why all this background to these two verses? And what does any of this have to do with Thanksgiving? And why am I preaching this the Sunday after Thanksgiving? And it's all because of the first phrase in today's passage. Therefore, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy. In view of God's mercy. Everything we're going to talk about today is based on our gratitude toward God. In view of what he has done for us, because of how God has acted. And this is how we respond. You see, it's all about our gratitude towards God for his mercy. That's where it all begins. And it's the idea of a lifestyle of giving thanks, a lifestyle of gratitude, something that affects all of who we are every single day and is not just a holiday that we celebrate once. And so that's what this is about, is following up on Thanksgiving. We spent some time giving thanks. Hopefully, on Thursday, you did that. But what does that look like for the rest of the year? What does that look like for the rest of our lives? In view of God's mercy, in gratitude to what he has done for us, here's how we should live. And so that's what I hope to convey today. How should we be living every single day in view of God's mercy? And it involves all of who we are. That's what we find out in Romans chapter 12. It is our body, literally our physical, tangible body. It is our spirit, which is probably the part we focus in on the most, but it's also our mind and our thinking. We respond to God's mercy through all of those things. And once we understand that, our thanksgiving is not wasted. It'll produce the kind of life that God desires for each and every one of them. It's not just something that we did on Thursday. It's something that we live out every single day. It's a lifestyle of thanksgiving. And that's what I want to talk about today. So before we dig into that, let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, as we come today, I ask that you would make our hearts fertile ground for what it is that you want to say. Lord, I ask that this would be a good message to follow up a time where we have stopped and we have been thankful for what you've done for us and what you've given us. Lord, today I ask that we would take time and concentrate on the greatest gift ever, the mercy and grace that you've shown us through Jesus Christ. Lord, teach us today how to respond. Teach us today to how to truly live in thanksgiving. Heavenly Father, I ask that you would hide me behind the cross and glorify Jesus Christ. This is what this message is all about. It's about him and what he has done and what he has accomplished. Heavenly Father, I ask that you would shut me up now and that you would speak. I ask that the only words that we would hear now would be your words. Lord, on any given day, I am aware of my inability to bring anything spectacular or beautiful or life-changing, that you're the only one that does that. And today I'm especially aware of that. And so, Father, I ask that you would just move me out of the way and that you would speak loud and clear. We want to hear from you. We want today to make a difference in our lives. And so I ask that you would speak. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So the first place that this passage goes that might seem kind of surprising to us is our body. how we are thankful, how we respond to God's mercy with our body. The passage begins by saying, "Therefore, brothers and sisters, in view of the mercies of God, I urge you to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God." Present your bodies as a living sacrifice. The first place Paul goes is the physical aspect of offering your body. Now, this part is about our literal body. Earlier in the book, in Romans chapter 6, verses 11 through 13, here's what he has to say. "So you too consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal bodies, so that you obey its desires, and do not offer any parts of it to sin as weapons for unrighteousness. But as those who are alive from the dead, offer yourselves to God, and all the parts of yourselves to God, as weapons for righteousness." That's a cool passage, isn't it? It's talking about your physical body, like you, who you actually are. And when you offer it to unrighteousness, you become a weapon that is useful to the enemy. But when you offer yourself up to God, you become a weapon for righteousness. I like that. You become a weapon for righteousness. You become someone who goes and fights the battle for God and what he does. And so this is talking about offering up our body, but more than just our body, it is all the tangible things of who we are. It's the physical things of who you are. It encompasses, when you offer your body to him, it encompasses your time. It encompasses your health, your money, your home, your relationships, your job. Our life here on earth, our tangible life here on earth, is given to him, is offered up to him. And this is a rubber meets the road kind of stuff. And sometimes that stuff to us doesn't seem very spiritual. You know, we like to say, well, it's offering my body or my job or my time. That's not very spiritual. I want to read you a quote from an author I love. His name is N.T. Wright. And he says, "Christian living never begins with a set of rules, though it contains them as it goes forward. It begins in the glad self-offering of one's whole self to the God whose mercy has come all the way to meet us in our rebellion, sin, and death." It's not just a set of rules, although there are rules as we go along the way. But it always begins with giving all of who you are, including all those tangible, physical things, giving all of who you are over to him. And then that, as he talks about, leads to the spiritual aspect, which is what comes next in the second half of that verse. So go back to Romans chapter 12, verse 1. It says, "I urge you to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God, and this is true worship." Or as some translations say, this is your spiritual act of worship. Now that's an interesting way to think about it, right? You offer your bodies to God, and that is spiritual, or that is worship. So you might be thinking, wait a minute, offering all that we are, our physical worldly stuff, in submission to God is actually spiritual? Is actually worship? To offer the tangible stuff, to offer my body to God, is worship of God? Another quote that I think really drives this home from a guy named William Barclay says, "Real worship is the offering of everyday life to him." Now, sometimes we kind of put worship in a box, right? Like, this is worship. We came today to worship, and then we're going to go somewhere else and do other stuff. But real worship is offering everyday life to him, giving everyday life to him. Now here we find one of the greatest schemes of the devil. This is one of his greatest tricks. He wants to separate the physical from the spiritual. That's one of his schemes. He loves to separate the physical from the spiritual. He wants us to believe that the physical has no effect on the spiritual, that they're two very different things. Or even worse, he wants us to believe that the physical somehow holds us back from the spiritual. That's the teachings of Eastern religion quite often, is that you have to get the physical stuff out of the way so that you can be spiritual, that the physical stuff gets in your way. That's not what this teaches, is it? What does the Bible tell us? offering your whole selves, your physical body, the tangible things to God, is spiritual, is worship. They're tightly connected. They're very important for one another. The truth is there is a strong connection between what we do on a day-to-day basis, just normal life, and our spiritual health and worship to God. There's a very close connection between those two things. So here's a beautiful thing I want to share with you. This passage tells us. This kind of worship, the kind that involves our whole self, is pleasing to God. Did you pick that up? It's pleasing to God. I still, to this day, I've shared this with you many times. I have a wonderful father. He's an amazing man, godly man. Been through more trials in his life than I can even imagine, and has always come out stronger in his relationship with God. And to this day, at 46 years old, the moments where I bring a true smile onto my father's face, where I can just tell, man, I'm proud of Shane. That still is one of the most beautiful things I experience to this day, at 46 years old, when I truly make my dad smile. Now, we're talking about the creator of all the universe here. We're talking about the one who said, let there be light, and there was light. We're talking about the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. The Bible told me right there that by living this way, it brings a smile to his face. It pleases God. Just the fact that we have the opportunity to put a smile on God's face, isn't that incredible? This kind of just offering up your day-to-day life, everyday life in submission to God, it pleases him. It makes him happy. It puts a smile on his face. That should be an incredible motivator to us to know that we can do that, that we have that opportunity. A spirit that is connected to God grows from a daily life that is connected to God, day in, day out. The everyday, tangible things. But it doesn't end there. We still have to talk about our minds. That is our body and our spirit. But it talks in verse 2 about our minds. It says, do not be conformed to this age, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may discern what is the good, pleasing, and perfect will of God. Now, this is one of those great passages. I love it in the Bible sometimes where we come across a passage and it gives us the wrong way and the right way. It makes it so clear. It says, don't do this, but instead do this. And this is one of those passages. It says, first, do not conform to the world. Here's what you should not be doing. Do not conform to the world. There's a Greek word here, the one that's transformed, that's translated into conform. That Greek word is schema, is the root of that word. And what it has to do with is our outward appearance. So it says, do not transform your outward appearance to the world. It's kind of the picture of being a chameleon, right? Don't let your surroundings determine what you look like. Isn't that what a chameleon does, right? Where whatever he's surrounded by, that's what he looks like. And that's the warning here. Do not let your surroundings change who you are. So it has to do with your outward appearance. Essentially, don't let the world press you into its mold. Okay? So that's what you shouldn't do. But here's what you should do. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Now there's a different Greek word here. Transformed has the root of morphe. It's where we get the word metamorphosis, right? You know what that word means, right? Well, in nature, what's probably the most famous picture of metamorphosis? It's the caterpillar and the butterfly, right? That's the one we know the best. That's metamorphosis. And it's the idea here that the whole thing has changed. Is there a difference between a chameleon and a butterfly? Right? A chameleon's still a chameleon, no matter what it looks like at the time. But with a butterfly, it's completely changed. We've got a whole new creature here. And that's kind of the picture, is don't just, wherever you go, look like the world and what the world looks like, but instead, through the renewing of your mind, be a completely different creature. Be something completely different. And here's the idea is that something has changed on the inside. When a caterpillar becomes a butterfly, it didn't just put a suit on, did it? Something at the very depths of what it is has changed. There's a cellular chemical thing going on there. And that change from the very depths has affected what it looks like on the outside. And that's the picture. That word for being transformed like that metamorphosis word, it's only used two other times in all the New Testament. There's only two other passages. And here's the two. This is really cool. One is Mark chapter 9, verse 2. It says, after 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John with him and led them up to a high mountain where they were all alone. There he was transfigured before them. That's that word. If you know that story, that passage, they go up and they see Jesus in all of his glory. They see him who he really is, which is mind-blowing, right? Can you imagine seeing Jesus in his glory? But that's what they see right there. So that's where the word is used. It's used one other time in the New Testament, and it's in 2 Corinthians 3:18. And it says, and we, who with unveiled faces all reflects the Lord's glory, are being transformed, metamorphosis, into his likeness with ever increasing glory, which comes from the Lord who is spirit. Now, do you see why those two are so important? The first time that one is used is in that passage where it says they got to see Jesus, who he really is in all of his glory. And then in 2 Corinthians, it says we are being transformed into the likeness of Jesus. We're being transformed into that. And so don't be a chameleon, be a butterfly. Don't just look like the world wherever you travel, whatever you do. Don't just look like the world. But instead, through the renewing of your mind from the very inside out, be transformed into the likeness of Jesus Christ. Don't let the world around you determine who you are. When we conform to the world, it eventually hijacks our thinking and we end up far away from God. Far away from God. But instead, let what has taken place inside you determine what you become. When we allow God to transform our thinking, then we end up looking like what we were always meant to be, into the likeness of Jesus Christ. Now, here's the other great thing about that verse is it gives us a practical application. Again, in verse 2, it says, don't be conformed to this age, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And here's the application. So that you may discern what is the good, pleasing, and perfect will of God. So that you may discern what is the good, pleasing, and perfect will of God. How many of you in the recent future, or recent past, sorry, have prayed, Lord, I need to know your will? Have you ever prayed that? Lord, please show me your will. That verse tells you right there how you find it. So that you may know what the will of God is. This is where it comes from. When you're letting the world determine who you are, just trying to match your surroundings, then you're blind to God's will for you. So next time you find yourself going, man, I have no idea what God's will is for me, then you need to take a step back and go, am I trying to live to look like the world? Because as long as you're doing that, you will never know what God's will is for you. You're going to be blind to it. Are you a chameleon? Are you just trying to fit in wherever you are, looking like the world and living how the world lives? Because you're not going to know God's will. But instead, are you being transformed? And the way you do that is just to continually draw closer to God. How much time do you spend in prayer? How much time do you spend in your word? How much time do you spend in quiet time with him? Do you do devotions on a regular basis? Are you at church with brothers and sisters? Are you in a Bible study? Are you seeking to have your mind transformed more and more like Christ? Because it's amazing. It's amazing as you do that, how you discover his will. Hopefully I got some brothers and sisters out there who could give that an amen. Who know that as you've drawn closer and closer to him and you desire for your mind to be transformed, that you can say, yeah, I know more of what his will is. I know more and more of what he has for me. And I'm no longer blind to what he has because I'm being transformed into his likeness. When you let God transform you from the inside out, you'll be able to discern the perfect will that God has for your life. And that's a great promise, isn't it? That's a great promise. So if you're struggling to find God's will for your life, ask yourself, am I being conformed to the world around me? Or am I being transformed by the God within me? Am I being conformed to the world around me? Or am I being transformed by the God within me? So let's go back to where we started and what in the world that has to do with Thanksgiving. Remember, this all begins with in view of God's mercy. In view of God's mercy. We're truly thankful for the mercy God has shown us. That's where it has to start. Some of the greatest growth I've ever seen in all my years of ministry are the people who have just come to realize their sinfulness and God's salvation. Sometimes we kind of get, you know, we've been in church a long time. I've known Jesus for a long time. And we get kind of lackadaisical. But those people who have come to realize, oh my gosh, what did he do for me? My goodness, what incredible mercy he has shown me in my sinfulness. The rate of their growth, man, if we could keep that up our entire lives. Because you know why? In view of God's mercy, that's where it starts. Understanding what he has done for you. But here's the beautiful thing. We have so much more to be thankful for than just his mercy. You know what mercy is, right? It's not getting the punishment you deserve. So if we all have earned death and condemnation, right? If we've all deserve an eternity in hell, which is what we've earned, every one of us, Pastor Shane included, every one of us has earned that. And he says, okay, you don't have to spend eternity in hell. And that was it. That was all he did for us. Do you realize that is way more than you ever deserve? That is God's mercy. But you know what else he's given us? His grace. And grace is getting what you don't deserve. The Bible tells us how great is the love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are. The Bible tells us you are seated with Jesus Christ in the heavenly realms. That is the complete opposite of eternity in hell, is eternity as a child of God. So we also have his grace. So in view of God's mercy and in view of God's grace, we should live in absolute thankfulness every moment of every day. Our thankfulness should be overflowing. Our desire to offer our whole selves back to him should be powerful as a proper follow-up to Thanksgiving. If we are truly as thankful as we said we were on Thursday, before Black Friday showed up, Cyber Monday, where we realize all the stuff we don't have that we want. If we're truly as thankful as we say, then that thankfulness should be overflowing in generosity, love, evangelism, worship, obedience. We should be offering all that we are back to him. In view of all God has done for us, let our whole lives be offered back to him. Let me say that one more time. In view of all God has done for us, let our whole lives be offered back to him. That is thankfulness. That is true thankfulness. Amen. Stand with me and we'll close in prayer. Heavenly Father, as I come today, I want to thank you for all the stuff that I thanked you for on Thursday. Lord, I thank you that I have a beautiful family. I have a wonderful wife. And thank you for my children. Thank you for my incredible church that I have here. Lord, thank you that I am healthy and able to stand here this morning. Thank you for the fact that I have food to eat today and that I have a roof over my head. Lord, thank you that I have people in my life that love me and have cared for me through my hard times. Lord, I thank you for all those things. Your goodness to me is just overwhelming in so many ways. And I could never count the blessings that you have given me. But today, Father, I want to thank you for your mercy and your grace. And I want those things to be my motivation for every moment of every day. I want those things to be the motivation of a life that is lived moment by moment in thankfulness to you. That I offer all that I am, mind, body, and soul, up to you. That all of it is in submission to you. Because Heavenly Father, even when I offer myself as a living sacrifice, it's still not a sacrifice because I receive so much more than I give. Offering all that I am as a living sacrifice is still not a sacrifice because of your incredible generosity. I gain so much more than I give. Father, I want to live that kind of life motivated by my understanding of your mercy and your grace for me. Heavenly Father, I ask that we would be a church that lives that kind of a life moment by moment, day by day. That all that we are and all that we have is offered up to you. Not because we feel guilty, not because it's the rules, not because we have to. But because we recognize what we've earned through our sinfulness. And what you've given us through Jesus Christ. And that we would be overflowing with thankfulness. That our life would be a life of thanksgiving to you. Do that work in us, Lord. Do that work through us. Let us be weapons for righteousness as we walk through this earth. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.